Well, as I said during Sunday school, I'm very blessed to be here. Appreciate Pastor Trucks opening the pulpit and for Hunter being the point person to invite me here. I'm glad to see each one of you. This is a church I pray for in part because, well, I just say in large part because Hunter and Liz and Samuel and Charlotte are precious to us, and we pray for them and we pray for you. And we are grateful for the ministry you've had together and for your long history here in the city and the opportunity that you have to minister as God's people in God's world. We are part of a great plan as we think about mission work, as we think about God's redemptive work that He shares with us, that He has been doing for centuries and centuries, since sin entered the world, and even before that, since He made the heavens and the earth. We serve a missioning God, a God who is reaching out in thousands of ways to bring us to His Son, Jesus Christ, and to work for Him so that each individual and each home and each person in each job and each person in each church, in each community, doing what God has called us to do, to be part of His mission. And so, whether you are a parent telling your kids about Jesus and then living in a way that would make Him attractive to them, or whether you're one of the sponsored, I guess is the way we call it, missionaries are here, and it was good to see Dr. Haygood again. He ministered in Beeson a long time effectively, and in a quiet way, because it's not something you announce and put the names on the board, but minister to a lot of our students who are seeking help and counseling in a lot of different ways. So we're grateful for that and all the other missionaries. Part of a great plan. Now I want to talk this morning in this sermon on the character of a missioning church. And I'd ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 980, page 980 in that pew Bible, if you want to turn there. But Philippians chapter 1, I'll read four paragraphs from this letter, which covers about seven pages if you don't have the verses and the chapters and everything on it. It's a short thing that Paul wrote to his friend, the Philippian church. Now, Paul had gone to Philippi about 10 years before he wrote this letter for the first time. As you know, that's the first church in Europe, the church in Philippi. Paul had a vision. Come over and help us. So he went over there. And through much turmoil and difficulty and suffering and the miraculous, they founded a church there in Philippi. And they maintained a good relationship. They were a loving church. They were on mission to Paul by sending him gifts as their apostle taking the gospel to the ends of the world. So they support him financially. They support him through prayer. And also they support him by sending someone to him. The book talks about Epaphroditus, a good and loving person who they sent from their church in Greece over to Rome where Paul is in prison. So a 10-year relationship, it's a generous relationship, it's a financial relationship, it's a personal relationship. And in so many ways, this 10-year-old church, or thereabouts, is already on mission. So what would Paul say to them now? What would he say to them? Well, he tells them about being in prison in chapter 1. And he admits that he'd rather not be in prison. I think that's pretty clear. Paul doesn't talk much about, oh boy, I just love being in jail. That's one of the best things I've ever had. No, he doesn't enjoy it much, but he continues his mission. In fact, he's ministering to Caesar's household. Some people have come to faith. And also, he says he sees that there are people who are preaching the gospel, some out of, kind of spite, really, that Paul's in jail. They're happy Paul's in jail. So he said, but at least the gospel's being preached. He's taking a hopeful viewpoint. And then he says, you know, I'd really rather be with Jesus, but it seems to me that God's going to leave me here. And so I'm still ministering to you by sending this letter. And now 127. Only let your manner of life, and really, as many commentators note, this is a word of citizenship. Let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Our Father, form our hearts, each individual, by your word, that we would humble ourselves before you and seek not our interests but yours. And Father, shape our hearts toward one another, that we would not seek the things solely that we want, but we would look to the interests of others, so that, Father, this church, this presbytery, Christians in this city and beyond, might be of one heart and one mind. That, Father, we would strive side by side for the gospel, knowing that our citizenship is with you. And, Father, we pray that as Paul came to the end of his time with joy in the work you had done and the calling of suffering and service, I pray that each one of us could come to that end ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. Well, even in reading these verses, as we pay attention to these four paragraphs, which are a bit hard to read and breathless because they're one sentence each in Greek, we get the message. There is deep theology that could keep us going for weeks on end, verse by verse. Read together, however, we keep getting the same message over and over again. Have this mind that was in Christ, and have it be the same mind and a unified mind, that you as a missioning church would humble yourselves and give yourselves fully to the service of God. The way Paul did for Philippi and other churches, more than that, the way our Lord Jesus Christ gave for all of us. That this is what it means at heart to be a Christian. As we break the passage down, the first four verses, chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, leads with a statement about citizenship. Very interesting, because Philippi was an old city founded 4 centuries before Christ. But 36 years or so before Christ, they were given a special honor as being part of a big help in a strategic battle. This Greek city was called and allowed and privileged to be a Roman city. That meant, for those of you who say, well, that sounds great, what does it mean really? It meant they did not have to pay poll taxes, and they did not have to pay hardly any taxes to the Roman Empire. Now you're thinking, well, maybe we could be a Roman city. That would get our attention financially. And it meant that they had protection from the military and that they had special privileges. They were a Roman city. And so they called each other by Roman names and they looked to the Roman courts, and it was a pretty big deal. And Paul, who was himself a Roman citizen, in the midst of the Roman judicial system, having appealed to Caesar, having saved himself from a pretty heavy beating by a mob in Jerusalem by saying, you're not going to beat a Roman citizen, are you? Paul also, he didn't like jail and he didn't like getting beaten up. There wasn't anything special about him to where he really liked getting pounded by a mob. He says to these people, you take care to remember you're a citizen of the gospel first. And whatever privileges, and they were considerable, and they were well earned, and they were precious in so many ways to those people. He says to them, never forget, you be a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. You be a citizen, first and foremost, of the Lord Jesus. And it is worth saying. As I think about being in a mission conference, and I've never been a full-time missionary, I've been privileged to go about and participate in some work worldwide, and every time I did, whether it was going to the Middle East or whether it was going to Asia, to Hong Kong or some other place, I showed whichever was the updated, with the most recent unflattering picture of an American passport. And all country has its flaws, and ours has flaws. I have never been sorry that I was born in this country. I've never tried to fail to say that came with privileges of being born here that some other people would long to have. But let me be blunt. Let me be straightforward. Let us make no mistake. I would tell you more than that American citizenship, my parents who were Christians and who led me to Christ made something very plain to me. Christ trumps everything then. Christ is our first and foremost interest. And as far as citizenship goes, we must be clear that our citizenship is with Christ Jesus, first and foremost. However seriously you take your American citizenship, it should pale in comparison to the seriousness with which you take your citizenship in Christ. For I have sojourned here almost 60 years in this country, and I have not done so unhappily. And I've tried to give back to my community and to the extent that I can to our world. But I will not live in the United States of America for eternity. And this government did not die for my sins, nor raise me from the dead for eternity. My country has not seen to it that my wife and I will know one another in heaven, whatever it's going to mean. Because we are both redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no citizenship higher than that. Oh, we got to get that straight. And you don't have to knock your country, wherever you're from, to say these things. For Christ is greater than all. There is nothing more precious, nothing more important. And if there's ever any confusion in your mind, or if there's any question, Paul says to these Roman citizens, one Roman to another, you are citizens of the gospel of Christ. And he says, I want you to stand firm. They had been challenged and threatened from the start. You may remember that Paul was in jail with his friend Silas, and they were rescued by an earthquake, and that their captor became a Christian. You may have forgotten that was in Philippi. They were unjustly jailed, they were beaten, and all these things. And the persecution continued after Paul was gone. So he doesn't say, well, those are imaginary enemies. Those rocks they throw at you don't really hurt. That prison doesn't really gnaw at you. No, he says, you are suffering. In fact, God's called you to it. So stand firm. How are you going to do it? One spirit. Scholars can't quite figure out, though it doesn't make a great deal of difference, is this the spirit that they have, or is this the Holy Spirit? It's really the same thing. Christians share the Holy Spirit, therefore can be one spirit. One mind. A unified mind. And it keeps coming up. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We have neighbors around us in our subdivision, of course, and they often take walks, and now more and more I see them walking with dogs. And I saw this couple, I'd not seen this before, they were walking the dog at the same time together. Now, that was just really rare in my neighborhood, which will tell you how boring it is around here. But as I watched them, it was amazing. They were nearly the same height, the man and the woman, and they were walking stride for stride for stride. Looked like one person. I thought, you know, that is how it ought to look like in a marriage. Stride by stride by stride, side by side, together in the effort. That's what a church ought to look like, too. Striving because there will be a lot of work to do. Striving because there will be opposition. But side by side, for the faith of the gospel, as citizens of that kingdom, for the sake of the rest of the world, and not frightened. Now, I say this to you, as I hope as a friend and as a fellow co-laborer, I've become alarmed at how scared Christians seem to be of the future these days. Now, I know we're getting older. Those of us who are baby boomers and all, we can't help it. We've been young and now we're getting old. And we're finding out why the old people were scared when we were young. But I want to tell you, we need to strive side by side without fear. That becomes an evident understanding and proof to those who are opponents that God is with us. Confidence in the Lord, whether we are old or young, not frightened in anything as we go side by side by side, knowing it's been granted to you to suffer. You're engaged in the same conflict that we've always been engaged in, and it won't always be easy. But if you're a Christian in a grade school, you may suffer for Christ, or a junior high or a high school. If you're in a business or you're in a job, or if you're in the home or whatever, could be that you would suffer, but your citizenship is with Christ. Be of one mind, all of you, this church, these families, be of one mind, striving side by side, Paul says. And then he goes on and says, well, there's conduct. We've already getting in it, but the conduct in verses 1 to 4. And he gives us several phrases here that are self-evident. It is true that these things happen. There is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort in love. There is participation in the Spirit. There is affection and sympathy. Paul says, I see those things in your church. I know those things are there. This being so, I want you to complete my joy, his joy, as the apostle of the church. I want you to be of the same mind. He's going over the same ground. Do you notice he's making his points? The same mind. Having the same love. And then he gets to the point, starts meddling with us. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Humility was not popular in the Roman Empire. In fact, they thought it was a loser's game. You ought to read some of the things that are said. And that certainly fits with the American culture, where by and large our idea is you need to big yourself up, as the Brit says. You need to make yourself important. You need to brand yourself. You need to make sure that everybody knows how big and important you are. You need this many followers on your Facebook account. You need this many people on your Twitter account. You need this many people on your mailing list. You need to make sure everybody knows how important you are. And by the way, in your home and in your marriage and in your job, you need to make sure you grasp your rights with both hands and swing for the fences. Paul says, actually, if you're going to have one mind, here's the mind it ought to be: humility. Not putting yourself as the most important things, but rather counting others more significant than yourselves. If Paul was just thinking about himself, he never would have stayed in Philippi. He never would have gone there. I would say if the founders and the pastors and the other people who have served your church, I understand as pastors, it's been a pretty short list for over a century. You can't always think of yourself and put yourself first and ever serve anybody. These people have had to make others more significant than themselves. We were just visiting my daughter and her family in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where it snowed us out of church 2 weeks ago. I was ready to come home. Taking care of a baby, little kids. If you're thinking about yourself, you can't do what my wife and her mom did. Spend a couple of weeks there helping some, giving totally about 26 hours a day of help. If you're thinking about yourself, understand, Paul says we need to turn our thinking in the right direction. Turn it upside down if necessary. The interest of others. What's good for the whole church? What's good for the mission here? What's good for being citizens of this kingdom? That's how we conduct ourselves as citizens of the kingdom. And not only that, in verses 5 through 11, here's the character of a church that's missioning. It's the character of Christ. Now, there's so much theology here. There's so many things that are necessary. You could spend all day, because the incarnation here, the fact is that God, the Son, came to earth and took on the form of humanity and has been on mission ever since, ministering to us. So rather than spend all my time there, since it's a story that you know, remember that when you are putting others first, and you're thinking, what about me? What about my things? And again, I'm not talking about an abusive situation here necessarily. I'm just talking about normal life on a day-to-day basis. Remember that Jesus did not think being God and being in heaven and in glory something that you grasp a hold of and get it good and tight and don't let go. He let go. And he became like that baby I saw last weekend. Humble, needy, in a family. And of course he grew up to realize, I'm speaking humanly because that's all I can do. He knew who he was. He knew who his father was and what his business was. And he knew eventually he could call legions of angels to release him from the cross. But he didn't think that was a thing to be grasped either. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. That it was a thing that God had called him to do. It was a thing that he wanted to do. It was a thing that he did. Mourned, humbled himself, obedient to death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He ascended into heaven, as we've confessed already today, and sat at the right hand of God the Father. That means He's co-regent with God, not a sub-regent. Co-regent. He is God. Because in the passage that we read earlier in the service, Isaiah 45, speaking of God the Father, the text says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And here Paul says it about God the Son. He's God. And Paul's saying, if this is Jesus' mission, and we are followers of Jesus Christ and citizens of His gospel, this is our job too. No one has greater love than this, that they would lay down their life for the brothers and sisters. Now the good news is, some of you are already on this. You're of one mind with other people in other aspects of your life. And you're used to putting your life on the line for your family or for close friends. Jesus is saying, do this for all God's people. And in fact, as God called you, for all people, whether they're Christians or not. What's that going to look like in your life? What's that going to mean? It's going to look a little bit different for everybody because each one of us are different. But let us have one mind. That is the job. That is the job. Jesus said, whoever would follow me, deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. And he says that to every individual, every family, everybody on mission, and to every single congregation that's called by his name. Have this mind. And Paul did an awful lot to try to make sure that Jews and Gentile Christians were one in Christ. He said, we are all members of the same body. This is our family. This is who we are. Same mind, same love. Have the mind of Christ, which is to give yourself for other people. Give yourself in self-sacrificing love so that you can confess Jesus as Lord rather than what the Philippians were being asked to do in their culture, which was to say Caesar is Lord. For imperial worship and worship of the Caesar was prominent in their city. And one of the things that Christians wouldn't say is Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Thus, some of the suffering that they were going to undergo. And the conclusion of the matter is in verses 12 to 18. Oh, he says then, do these things. God is working in you. Do all these things without grumbling and disputing. Paul knows what division can do to a church. I want you to be blameless of this, he says. I want you to be innocent of this. I want you to hold fast to the word of Christ because I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm going down the drain as far as my life goes. I'm going to Jesus. And I want to know that that's the life you guys live. And he says, by the way, if you'll do this, as you look, verses 12 to 18, particularly verse 15, that you may be without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation and shine as lights in the world. Besides the imperial religion, what did they follow in Philippi? A Roman version of Bacchus religion. Partying. Drunkenness. Wildness, really. Paul says, you want to shine like a light? Wouldn't be very hard in your culture. Wouldn't be very difficult in your city. So he says to us, in a different city, in a different place, shine as lights in the world. Your behavior of holding fast to the Word of God, of holding fast to one another, of being unified instead of divided, that alone in our culture today would shine as lights. These people are together. These people are of one mind. These people are on mission in the same direction. Why, that would shock everybody in and outside the religious world. Shine as lights in a dark world. And then Paul gets personal later on. Chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, kind of a rare thing. He names two women. He says, I'm asking you to get along. So we go from these things. Paul was able to go from thinking about Jesus Christ coming from glory itself to us and back to glory and then say, by the way, will you two please get along? And he does it with men too. Now here's the good news. It doesn't take all that much to shine his light in the world if it just takes a couple of folks getting along. What a relief. We don't have to do everything in this world. Could we be one in Christ? One mind, one goal, striving together. Not even competing in how we do missions. But that we do missions and how we would do it in the kind of character that would show this church to be a light to the world, an example to follow. So that it wouldn't be necessarily how many missionaries that you support or exactly the way you do it, but that everybody who is supported knows this church is loving and generous and with them and sending and all for it. What a witness. Well, I get under conviction when I read things like this because some days I'm not even of one mind within my own body. And so let God work in your life. Some of you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. I won't lie to you. This text says, you have sin to offer God. He has grace to offer you and forgiveness. He'll take your sins and forgive you. But you must humble yourself and say, I'm a sinner. And I'm not telling you that God's then going to help you do what you've already planned to do. That might happen, but God now is Lord. He decides. And I've never been disappointed with that in my life. The mistakes I've made is when I didn't act like He was Lord in my life. But He'll be in charge. You don't get to have that role anymore. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you His family of God. He'll do many, many things. Trusting today. If you're a Christian, you say, you know what, I really need to reconfigure how I'm thinking about my citizenship, my conduct, my character. But this makes sense to me. God, help me do these things. Show me how. That if it's as simple as, I wish you'd get along with this other person, I'd do that. Or if it's as difficult as going to the ends of the earth in obedience, if it's as difficult as deciding to become a minister or missionary or a good mom or a good dad, or a good single person, which is harder in our culture in so many ways, that you'll do that too. After all, we confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would we have the same mind? Would we be a missioning church as part of God's great plan? Let's pray. Father, You are good. And we love You. Thank You that You have died for us. Thank You for the grace that You've given us. Thank You for this church and its pastor, its assistant pastor, and its elders, and its deacons, and everyone who's serving here. Father, help this church to be of one mind, of one spirit, one mission, that they might shine as lights in downtown Birmingham and a great way beyond. In Christ's name, amen.
The Lord has spoken to each of us by His Holy Spirit through His Word. You respond to His call to you to come to Christ and follow Him in faith, to re-examine our lives as Christians and serve Him with one mind. Shall we stand as we sing our closing hymn? Let us remember, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Dr. House. Please come and offer the right hand of fellowship to him after the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.